Paul writes these words in the opening chapter of his epistle to the Romans from verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul here, in opening up the gospel, declares plainly his confidence in it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of this gospel, he rejoiced in it, because it is this gospel, it is Christ himself and the news of his salvation that delivered Paul from all that enslaved him. Though Paul was brought up in the Jews' religion, though Paul had a knowledge of the scriptures, though Paul in an outward sense should have known God and should have known the gospel, he was utterly in darkness. He was blind to who God really is. He was blind to salvation. He lived by his own strength, by his own wisdom, by his own works. He knew not God, though he thought he did. He knew not himself, for he thought there was good within, with which he would gain merit with God. For all his religion, he was in darkness, he was blind. And when he came to know the gospel that delivered him from it and brought him to life in Jesus Christ, when he came to know the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by faith, when God taught him what he was, that in himself he had no righteousness, that he was a dead, lost sinner in need of salvation, when God showed him the gospel, when God revealed unto him Christ, Paul came to that point where he loved the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel. He rejoiced in Christ his Saviour. But he was ashamed of all that he was in himself. When he looked to Paul, when he looked to Saul, his old man, when he looked within at himself, when he considered all that he was, all that he did, all that he knew, he was utterly ashamed of himself. He could declare plainly and truly that he was without excuse. God had made known the truth to him in every way. and yet he never knew God. All that he was in religion was a rejection of the truth, was a rejection of Christ. All that he did, all that he strived in, was abhorrent to God. He was living in unbelief, though he thought he knew God. He was seeking his own glory and his own honour in the pretense that he was following God. And he came to see this. God showed him this. God revealed this under him. That Saul, in man, there is no good thing. In the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. You are sin from head to toe. Even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even your law keeping, even your zeal in your religion, it's as dung, it will not satisfy. It condemns you, it leaves you short of God's glory. It takes you away from God. It boosts your own glory. It brings honour and glory unto you, Saul. And he was ashamed of it. Utterly ashamed of it. And owned that he was without excuse. God had given him the scriptures, which pointed unto Christ, and he never saw Christ in them. God had given him the law that pointed him unto God and his righteousness. And all Saul did with that law was seek to boost his own righteousness. God had shown him his existence in creation. God had given him a conscience to know. And yet he never knew. He was without excuse. All that he was, all that he did, all that he thought amounted to an absolute denial of God in who God is. Even though it was done in the name of religion. Because Paul had no faith, and Paul could not see that which is hid from the natural man. For this gospel, of which Paul was not ashamed, is a gospel wrought by faith and revealed under faith. Christ came into this world as the Son of God. He came into the darkness. He came to where sinners like Saul, like you, like I, dwell. He came in the midst of sinners, in the midst of the darkness, in the hell of this earth. He came to the people that rejected him, despised him, and ultimately put him to death. And he came to die in the place of sinners, in the place of Saul, that he might take away their sin and make them to be in him the righteousness of God. He came to take the dead and make them to live. He came to take the vile and the filthy and wash them clean in his blood. He came to save those who could not save themselves. And as he walked through this world, this valley of tears, this world that despised and rejected him, this world that took the Son of God and slew him, as he walked amongst us, Christ walked by faith, looking under his Father, trusting him, seeing the end from the beginning, seeing beyond all that was around him, seeing beyond what could be seen by the natural eye. All he saw were raging wolves, dogs, bulls, putting him to death, despising him, rejecting him. All he saw was unbelief and self-righteousness. All he saw was hatred. Yet by faith he looked up to his God and trusted and rested and knew that by offering his life in the place of sinners, he would deliver his people from their sins. He would gather in everyone. Everyone for whom he died would be saved. They would be righteous. They would be washed clean. They would, in the end, dwell with him forevermore. This joy that was set before him was that which he looked upon in faith and trusted. And what he did, that message of salvation, is revealed to his people by the Spirit of God when the Spirit comes unto them in this gospel and opens their eyes to see and opens their ears to hear and gives them that same faith by which Christ lived and walked, gives them that faith to rest in him and to look to him who is their righteousness, their salvation, their all. This is the faith that Paul came to receive, came to know, of which he was not ashamed. This is the gospel he believed by faith. This is the Saviour Jesus Christ he knew by faith alone. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But he was ashamed of all that he was. For that gospel, when God made it known unto him, exposed his unbelief, exposed his darkness, his blindness, exposed his self-righteousness. And not only did Paul know this as a fact, he knew this in his heart. He looked at himself and confessed, "I'm unclean and I need a saviour. I need to be washed clean." And that's why he rejoiced in the gospel, for in Christ he saw his saviour who took all his unrighteousness, all his sin, all his uncleanness and took it away and made Paul to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What Paul knew is what he preaches here, that sinners like you and I might hear and know. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Oh, how we need to be given faith to hear this message, to see the Son of God, to believe unto salvation. For without such faith, we remain, as Paul was, in darkness, in unbelief, living in our own self-righteousness, and the wrath of God burns from heaven above upon us. As Paul goes on to declare, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold or resist, hold back the truth in unrighteousness." We will not believe. We will not hear. We have no time for God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shown it unto them. We will not hear. But in our hearts we know. We will not believe, even though God has made himself known unto us. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. You and I, every one of us, in our unbelief, our natural unbelief and rejection of the gospel, we are without excuse. It's inexcusable not to believe the truth that God declares unto us. It's inexcusable. He has made his eternal power and Godhead known unto us. He has declared the truth unto us in creation, in the world around us, in all created things, in the life and being which is in our bodies. He keeps us, he created us, he sustains us, he causes us to live and to breathe and to move. It's all by his power, his Godhead, his eternal power that we are here, that we live. And yet with the life that he's given us, we say in effect in our hearts, there is no God. He's given us a conscience within our hearts that knows he's there, that knows this is the truth, and yet we suppress it. We deny it. We live as though he does not exist. And he has sent his word in the scriptures and through the preaching of the gospel, and we turn our backs. We would rather read anything but the Bible. We would rather hear anything but the gospel. We would go out of our way to avoid it. We are so intoxicated and taken up with the vanity of this world, with everything that can take up our time, our amusement, our energy, our pleasures. We will go everywhere and do everything and say everything and think everything to avoid the gospel. And to avoid the reality of God's existence. But in so doing, we have no excuse. We may make excuses for our unbelief, as man does. But there's no ground for them. They don't stack up. There's no justification. Though we may talk about rational thinking, though we may talk about science, falsely so called, though we may talk about proof, none of the objections that man brings against the gospel stack up. They're a lie. For God is. And this world is his creation. And this world exists and moves and the earth spins on its axis, the sun rises every day, the light shines, the heat is there. The grass grows, animals live, humans live by the power of God. And yet we deny it. We have no excuse. Everything around us, everything in the scriptures, everything in our conscience testifies to the truth of God. And yet we ignore it, resist it, reject it. Our excuses are groundless and worthless in the face of such testimony. In chapters 1 of Romans and then chapter 2 leading into chapter 3, Paul deals with the universality of sin in mankind and our need of righteousness. But in so doing, he talks fundamentally about two beliefs that we're taken up with. We believe or we live as though there is no God. Though we may say there's a God, though many may be religious in many ways and proclaim to serve a God, in reality, their God is nothing. They serve themselves. We live as though God himself, the one true and living God, simply isn't there. We live as though what we do, what we think, what we say doesn't matter because there's no one to whom we must give an account. We live as though he isn't there. We don't seek his counsel. We don't truly seek him. We don't know him. The great message of our age that the media broadcasts, that the world around us broadcasts, that the governments, that the peoples of our age, that education teaches, is essentially to deny the very existence of God. Or they may accept that there are religions, and they may accept that you as an individual may choose to follow this particular religion or that religion, and that's okay if that's something useful to you, if you find some strength in that, or if that gives you some ability to cope with the troubles of life. But fundamentally, the world around us denies the one true and living God. It does not recognize it. And we live our lives in our hearts as though there is no God. The fool have said in his heart, there is no God. We're fools. We live like he isn't there. And so Paul says that they are without excuse because the eternal power and Godhead of God are known. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We know he's there, and yet we live like he isn't there. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness for the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Oh, how true this is. We'd rather bow down to an idol, whatever shape or form that takes, than bow down to the Creator. We'd rather worship our own self than God himself. We worship the creature. We exalt man. We indulge in our earthly lusts. We're blind to the very existence of God. The other belief that Paul describes as inexcusable is the belief essentially that there is some good in man. There is some good in man by which we may glory. That should we recognize the existence of God, we would come before him on the grounds of our own goodness, our own worth, our own works. Paul says at the beginning of chapter 2, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, here, Paul addresses the fact that by nature we think there's some good in us. Some good in us by which we can then compare ourselves with others and find fault in others who aren't as good as we are, who don't live as well as we think we do. How ready we are to wag a finger at someone else when we're as guilty as they are. We think there's good in man. And really, the truth is that we are sinful from head to toe. All that we think, all that we do, all that we say is utterly sinful in God's eyes. However it's dressed up, especially if it's dressed up by religion. Paul can write this because this is what he was. He was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He lived his entire life from a youth brought up in the Jewish religion, doing that which was instructed in the Word of God. Outwardly, he was blameless. You'd have seen Paul, you'd have seen Saul in those days and thought, this is a godly man. And yet he came to know that he was utterly sinful. There was no good in him. Nothing that he did was good. It was all sinful. It was all to boost his own pride. If he came before God, he would come before him saying, Lord, Lord, I've done this in thy name and that in thy name. It would be his own works. He comes with his own righteousness. All of which was sinful. All of which was utter rebellion against God. Utter unbelief that he was actually a sinner. The sinner. Wretched from head to toe. In need of salvation. In need of the righteousness of God. That was where Saul was. At heart he didn't believe in the true existence of God. He denied God. He lived by his own strength and his own wisdom. And at heart he lived as though there was some good, some righteousness in him. Well, he came to discover there wasn't. And when he knew this, he took up his pen and wrote this epistle to the Romans to demonstrate to one and all that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In writing this, an unequivocal, absolute declaration of the sinfulness of all men, Paul quotes from the very scriptures that he had spent years reading and never understood. He'd read these words before. He's quoting the Old Testament here. He'd read these words. He knew them, but he never knew them. He never knew them. And yet now as he writes this letter, he writes from an inward knowledge. There's none that understandeth. There's none righteous, no, not one. The way of peace we've not known. There's no fear of God in our eyes. We're all guilty. Utterly guilty. We're inexcusable if we judge one another as though there's some goodness in us. We're without excuse. Guilty. Paul knew this. He was taught it inwardly. This was no theory to him. This was not something he would just trot off. Oh yes, I'm a sinner. There's no good in me. He knew it. It broke him. It brought him to tears. He knew outside of Christ he was a lost man. Destruction and misery was in his way. Oh, do you know it? Has God shown us that our excuses are groundless? Has he shown us the depravity of our ways, the hopelessness of our objections? In the face of the goodness that he's shown unto us, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Here you are living your life. The days go by, the months go by, the years go by, and God is giving you life. He's keeping you. He's watching over you. He's given you all that you have. And with all that he's given you, you're rebelling against him. With all that you have, you deny his existence. And you live for your own glory. Don't you see his long-suffering mercy? Don't you see his forbearance of your opposition? And don't you know that this long-suffering, this goodness of God should lead you to repentance? Do you take all his long-suffering, all his goodness, and just use it consistently to resist and deny? Oh, how we are without excuse. All that we have, life itself, is from God, and yet how we blame him for all that is wrong. Man charges God with the consequence of his own sin. All the troubles that come upon us. Oh, how could God do this to me? All the troubles in the world. Oh, what an excuse man uses to deny God. He says, well, if there's a God, why does he allow famine? Why does he allow disease? Why does he allow war? Why does he allow all the troubles in the world? When all these things are the consequences of man's rebellion and sin, there was no famine, there was no sickness, there was no disease when God made this world. Adam and Eve lived in a paradise, walking with God, yet they sinned. And within one generation, their son slew up against his brother and murdered him. And so it's gone on. Year after year, generation after generation. Oh, how sin multiplies. Oh, the consequences of it. Oh, the judgments against it. And yet man, without excuse, shakes his fist and blames God and says, I cannot believe in a God that would allow these things to happen when he is the cause. Of course, we won't accept that. We don't accept that. Our heart just rages against God and says, no, I'm not the cause. God should deliver me. And yet we won't turn to the means of deliverance that God has sent. We say that God should make things right. And yet we don't believe in his salvation. We say that God should deliver us from these troubles. And God has delivered his people from every trouble, from every woe, from every sin, from every disease, from every trial, from death itself. And yet we will not turn unto Christ and believe on him unto life eternal. We continue to cling on to the darkness and the evil and the destruction. And resist and reject God's salvation, God's love and God's mercy. And we blame God for it. Despite the long suffering and forbearance of God, we resist, we hate, we continue in our unbelief. Surely man is without excuse. So do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance? His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Well, it's one thing to know as a statement of fact that we are without excuse. It's another thing entirely to know it in our heart. It's one thing to be told this, for you to hear this message this day, to read this passage of Scripture. It's another thing to confess it. This is a fact that is true of each and every one of us. And yet it's quite another thing to know it, to own it, to feel it, to believe it. Oh, how we need to know that we have no goodness, no righteousness, and no excuses for our unbelief. Oh, how we need God to come by His Spirit with this gospel, this power of God unto salvation. We need Him to come unto us and preach unto us and open our ears to hear and open our eyes to behold the Saviour and open our hearts and for Him to show us what we are, to teach us that we have no excuse for our unbelief, no excuse for our rejection of Christ, no excuse for clinging on to the futile idea that at heart we are good, that there is good in man, that inherently man is good, but he just doesn't quite get there. Oh, how we need to be taught that there's no good. There's no good in us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We've all gone out of the way. Destruction and misery are in our ways. The way of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God in our eyes. Oh, how God needs to show us this. We've no excuse. No excuse for our sin. No excuse for our rebellion. No excuse for our unbelief. No excuse for our apathy. No excuse for our disinterest. No excuse for our boredom. No excuse for all the excuses we make. No excuse. With the whole world, by nature, we stand guilty before a holy God who has spoken in His Son, spoken in His Scriptures, spoken in His creation, spoken in our conscience, and we've closed our ears. We've refused to listen. Every day we wake up, He speaks and says, "Look unto me." And we turn aside. Every day He comes in the gospel, He declares His Son and says, "Look unto my Son. Hear ye Him in whom I am well pleased." And we turn aside and hammer another nail into His hands to fix Him to a cross from which we can depart. Every day when God speaks unto us and we turn aside to our own ways, our own thoughts, our own righteousness, we are without excuse. Do we know it? Do we feel it? Has God taught you something of what you are and what you're doing? Has He sounded an alarm at the shortness of time that you can't keep going on like this? Has He shown you a need of righteousness? Has He given you a hunger and a thirst after righteousness for His Son? Oh Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from my uncleanness. Deliver me from my rebellion. Deliver me from my unbelief. Deliver me from my apathy. Oh Lord, help me. Help thou mine unbelief. Show me what I am. Lead me to thy Son. Lead me to that fountain of blood that cleanses. Oh Lord, pass me not by. Do we feel our inexcusability in the face of God's goodness toward us? Does it not melt us? When we hear the gospel and we hear of how Christ suffered of how he was rejected, of how he was despised by all men, of how man crucified him and he was nailed upon a tree and hung up in the darkness. When we hear him crying out unto his God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Does it not move us? Does God's goodness in sending his Son to take the sins of a multitude, to be judged for them, to be crucified for them, to be slain, to shed his own blood that he might deliver his people from their sins, does that not move us? Does it not melt us? That when we hated him, God loved his own. That Christ died for those who nailed him to the tree. That when we were in opposition, that when Saul was persecuting the church, that when Saul hated Christ, Christ loved him. Oh, how long-suffering God was towards Saul. He allowed him to go on all these years in this rage and resistance against the truth, until that day when God met him and called out to him on the Damascus road, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, how that broke him. How that melted him. How long-suffering God had been towards him. He'd hated God's Son. He'd hated the gospel. He'd hated the preaching of the gospel. He'd hated God's people. And yet God loved him. How much God had given him. Life, strength, all that he had in this world, and ultimately salvation in Jesus Christ. How much he gave him, and how poor Saul hated him, until that day when God opened his eyes and Christ met him. What of you? Do you know how much God has given you? Do you know how much he's given you in every realm? Your life, your strength, all that you have in this world. How gracious he's been unto you, even though you turn aside, even though you shut your ears. Oh, that God would melt us. How unbelieving we are by nature. And how self-righteous. How inexcusable it is for us to look at our own goodness, our own righteousness, and judge another. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." We're as guilty as everyone. Yeah, how we set ourselves up over others. How we think there's some good in us. When we are vile, the most religious of us, we're vile. How self-righteous we are, how ready to condemn others whilst exalting ourselves over them. How vile we are. Oh, we need the Lord to teach us this and lead us under his Son. But how thankful Saul was that there was a but now. In his pathway. He lived in rebellion. He lived seeking his own glory and his own righteousness. He went about thinking he did God's service when he knew not God, and he hated the gospel and he hated his Son. And yet there was a day on the Damascus road when God said no. "But now, Saul, you will be turned to see my Son. But now, Saul, I will show you mercy in spite of all that you are and all that you have done. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, is there a but now for you? The law and the prophets all point to this righteousness, all point unto Christ. And yet Saul never saw him until God spake. The scriptures all point unto Christ, but we will never see him until God speaks. Here's the answer to our unbelief. Here's the answer to our self-righteousness. But now, but God. Oh, that God would come in his gospel and show us Christ. Only he can. Only he can change us. Only he can make us see. Only he can deliver us. Only he can save. And he does. When he comes in this gospel of which Paul was not ashamed, he speaks and he opens the blind eyes and makes them see. And he opens the deaf ears and makes them hear. And he touches the hard, unbelieving heart and puts faith within to believe. Oh, what he does for sinful wretches like you and me. Inexcusable wretches. Those who have no excuse for their unbelief. No excuse for their self-righteousness. No excuse for their blindness. And yet how gracious he is to them. How utterly merciful and loving he is. Oh, Paul, Saul deserved God's wrath. He went about persecuting the church. He put people to death. And yet God loved him. And God saved him. Oh, what of you? What of me? What have we done? What have we done? We are without excuse. But has God made his love and mercy known unto us? Has he given us faith to look unto Christ? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What made the difference with Paul? He was given faith. He came to know Christ. He clung on to Christ by faith alone. And he lived by faith. God revealed the righteousness of God in Christ unto him. From the faith of Christ unto the faith of Saul, unto the faith of Paul. He lived by faith. As God given you in mercy and love the faith to see his Son crucified for you, slain for you, taking all your unbelief, all your excuses, all your inexcusable wretchedness and self-righteousness, has he taken it all away in his blood and washed you clean? Has he given you faith to rest in Christ alone and to say in your experience, I'm guilty, I'm vile, I'm unclean, I'm the sinner, and yet my Lord and my Saviour stood in my place and took all that I am away and washed me clean and made me the righteousness of God in him. He's my salvation, he's my all. He's my Saviour. He's my hope. And I am not ashamed in him, for he is all my glory. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It delivered me. It took me from the dung heap. It took me out of darkness. It took me, who was the chief of sinners, and made me to sit with the saints, with Jesus Christ on high, in light, inaccessible. It took a vile wretch like me, full of unbelief, without excuse, and made me blameless, righteous in Christ. It brought me unto him who is my all in all. Oh God, give us the faith to know Christ. Oh God, have mercy upon us who have no excuse. May he lead us unto this Saviour in whom Paul rejoiced. Amen.